All right. Are we there? All right. Open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll get there eventually. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to read the verses that we read. Not all of them, but we'll read what was the basis of our study from last week. And I want to continue that same study with you here today. Let's read it together from Ephesians chapter 4. And remember, at this point in our study, or in the epistle that Paul is writing, he's writing to the Christians in the city of Ephesus, and he's reminding them of the new life that they have been given in Christ, and how when they came to Jesus, the Holy Spirit came into them. They were partakers, as Peter would say, partakers of a new nature, of the divine nature of God. They have a new source of strength to live their life. They have a new way to live their life, new directions by the Holy Spirit to live their life. And they were no longer to live their lives as the heathen Gentiles would, as they lived in those days. But now they are to live a different way. And he talks about how lay aside falsehood, be angry and don't sin. Verse 28, let him who steals steal no longer. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, and so forth and so on. We get down to verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4, and a reading through the fifth chapter and verse 2. Ephesians 4, verse 30, Paul writes and says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, Paul kind of says that right in the middle of all of these other instructions. And we might look at that and say, well, what is Paul referring to? What he already said or what he's about to say? And my answer to you would be both. If all of these things are things that the Holy Spirit leads us to do, guides us to do, strengthens us to do, and we're to follow the Holy Spirit in everything as believers. He gives us the power to live a right way. And when we don't do these things, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. What he's already said and what we're about to read. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, in other words, related to that, be imitators of God. How many of you know when we are being kind to one another, when we are forgiving one another, we're being imitators of God? Just like children by nature will imitate their parents. That's a good thing. That's a bad thing. So watch out, parents. That's why it's so important that we do the right thing, because our children will typically imitate what we do. But as he says there, as imitators of God, as beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let's pray together. Father, which we come to the reading of the Word of God and the instructions that you've given to us in the Word, I pray today, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, and spiritual ears to hear, and a heart that is willing to be obedient to what you say. And we thank you for it, for the glory of your Son Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen and amen. So, we're talking about, our focus, of course, is forgiveness. We're talking about walking in the forgiveness of the Lord and experiencing healing in our inner man, in our heart, through the forgiveness of the Lord. Finding healing through forgiveness. Paul would actually repeat these instructions in Colossians chapter 3 and 10 when he would say, bear up with each other, show some tolerance for each other, love one another, and forgive each other, any of you that has a complaint of the other, just as God has forgiven you. So the same instructions from Paul in two different places. I think it's important as we look at this today that we understand why we're making this study of finding healing through forgiveness. As I shared with you last week, I think we have bought into a lie even those of us that are Christians, have bought into a lie about forgiveness. And we tend to think that unforgiveness, in at least in some circumstances, if not all the time, is justified. Even though we've been forgiven so much, we still feel like we have the right to hold back forgiveness from others. The Bible says in the Gospel of Matthew, I believe it's in the 10th chapter, don't quote me on that, just read all of Matthew. You'll see this in there. It says in Matthew, it says, freely you have received, freely give. Okay? And so just as we have freely received forgiveness from the Lord, we are to freely give forgiveness. But we feel justified a lot of times in unforgiveness. We feel qualified. We have believed a lie about forgiveness. To not forgive somebody is basically to say that we feel qualified to sit in the seat of judgment over that person's life and condemn them for what they did. Even though we won't judge our own heart, we're willing to judge somebody else's heart. We've bought into a lie. Okay? And finally, we said last week we've bought into this lie, that forgiveness, and this is the way our natural mind thinks, we think that forgiveness is letting somebody who has done us wrong, letting them off the hook and letting them go scot-free and they don't have to pay. And that's not fair. And that's why we're not so willing to forgive. Forgiveness is about letting go. That's the very definition of the word to forgive. But ultimately, the reason that we do it is not for the freedom of the individual who has offended us. The reason we forgive other people is so that we can find freedom in Christ and we can find healing in our own heart. Because when we don't forgive others, we bind that offense to our own lives. And so we talked about what it meant last week from several passages of Scripture when Paul says both in Ephesians and in Colossians that we are to forgive others just as God has forgiven us. And we've looked at a lot of verses and passages and saw some metaphorical pictures of what that looked like from Psalm 103. The psalmist said that God has removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And so there's infinite distance between us and sin, and that's how far God has forgiven us in our sins. The Bible says that our sins are behind His back, or in other words, they are out of His sight, and it's by choice that God chooses not to look on our sins. They are behind His back. Another verse of Scripture, I believe it was in Micah, said that our sins are as though they are buried in the sea. All of these pictures are about the fact that sins are gone, they're out of sight, they're no longer in the way, they're no longer between us and God. We've been redeemed, we've been forgiven, and now we can have intimacy with the Lord once again. And that is pictured for us, of course, in the story of the prodigal son and the prodigal son's father. You know, guys, it's amazing that we as Christians can ever justify not forgiving somebody else for what they've done to us when we've been forgiven so much, especially when we understand, listen, that forgiveness is at the very core of what Christianity is all about. Forgiveness is at the core of Christianity. The Bible says because of our sins, we're separated from God. And there's nothing we can do about that. We can't pay for our sins. We can't make them good by doing good works. The only way that we can be made right with God again is to be forgiven of our sins. And so God sent Jesus into the world to pay the price for our sins so that He can forgive our sins. Forgiveness, brother and sister, is what Christianity is all about. And we can't really, you know, claim to be living the Christian life when we're walking in complete habitual unforgiveness toward people all the time and when they do things against us. And by the way, as we said last week from Luke chapter 17, I believe it is, 1 through 4, Luke tells us that it is inevitable that offenses will come our way. We're all going to have opportunities to be offended, probably daily. to be offended. We've got to make a choice. Are we going to be offended? We're in a culture that does that. We're in a culture that looks for opportunities to be offended. We just wake up and turn on the news and say, what can I be offended about today? What can I be outraged about today? What can I be upset about today? Why not just turn the TV off and go back to bed if that's the way you're going to get up? But that's the way we are in our day and time, and we take every opportunity to be offended. Unforgiveness is at the core of Christianity. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, about verse 18, verse 19, Scripture tells us, Paul says, that our message of redemption to the world is this. God does not hold your sins against you. That's what it's all about. God has forgiven your sins. Now you can be restored to Him again. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that love does not keep score, that love does not take into account a wrong that is suffered. And we become master scorekeepers in life. And anytime anybody offends us, we write it down. If not literally, we write it in our heart, the offense and when it took place and where it took place and how it took place and all of these kind of things, so that if we ever get an opportunity, we can use that against that person to condemn them or manipulate them or do something to maybe get our way and get our will. God says, forgive. Forgive. And yet I would venture that most people don't even understand that forgive. Listen, unforgiveness, how many of you understand today that unforgiveness is a sin? It's a sin. Anything that God says don't do and we do it anyway, that's a sin. We tend to think of sins as you know, things that we've been told not to do. And for example, in the Ten Commandments, we've got all of the commandments and they don't put anything before God and don't murder and don't steal and don't covet and don't commit adultery and don't. And then right in the middle of all that is one commandment that says, do something. It says, honor your father and your mother. And it's just as wrong not to do that commandment as it is to not do the other commandments. See, it's just as wrong. And we don't give place to unforgiveness like that in our thought and in our mind. James says it this way in James 4 verse 17, to him who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him that's a sin. We call it the sin of omission. We didn't do something that we were supposed to do. And the devil has deceived us. And by deceiving us into believing that it's not a sin, that unforgiveness is not a sin, it's probably one of the biggest, most powerful gateways of access that the devil has into our lives. Look over with me at Matthew chapter 16 this morning. And while you're finding that, let me just remind you that in the passage of Scripture that we were reading there, in Ephesians chapter 4, we didn't point it out, but in Ephesians chapter 4 and about verse 27, in the middle of all of those instructions of what to do and how to live the Christian life, Paul says, give no place to the devil, or don't give the devil an opportunity. And what he's telling us is that in every place that we don't obey the Scriptures, we're giving the devil an opportunity in our lives. Every place where there is habitual disobedience or rebellion, where the Word of God is concerned, and particularly, maybe even specifically in the area of forgiveness. When we don't forgive, we leave a wide open gate to the enemy to bring destruction into our lives. The good news is that you and I have authority to close that gate. We have authority to close that door and prevent the destruction of the enemy from coming into our lives. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus is speaking privately with his apostles, And they've been out doing the work of the ministry. And Jesus, if you recall the passage of scripture, Jesus sort of takes a survey to find out how things are going. And he says, guys, what are they saying out there? Who do they say that I am? And he got a lot of answers back. Some say, you know, this prophet, some say another prophet, and all these kinds of things. And then Jesus turns the question specifically to the disciples, to the apostles themselves. And he says, hey guys, that's all well and good, but let me ask you this. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, God bless his heart, always the first to speak out, right or wrong. You got it right this time. Peter speaks up and he says, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then he says this to Peter. I want you to listen to what Jesus says. In verse, let's just pick up with that verse in verse 17. Jesus said to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or your translation may say, the gates of hell will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall have been, past tense, that's the true translation, shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. He says, Peter, because you have understood who I am, I'm going to give you authority to change things in this natural world. And as long as you're looking into heaven, Peter, and as long as you're seeing what things are like in heaven, and as long as you're remembering who I am, Peter, he says, what you look at in heaven, if you see it in heaven, you can have it in earth. If it's bound in heaven, it should be bound in earth. But if it's freed in heaven, if it's permitted in heaven, then it can be permitted in earth. And he's telling Peter that he has authority to make earth like heaven, and to close the gates of hell that are otherwise wide open in his life. Every point, brother and sister, where you and I commit habitual sin, every point where we commit such sin is a gate that is wide open to the devil. Whatever that sin might be in your life or my life, whether it's drunkenness or gluttony, whether it's pornography and sexual immorality, whether it's lying or cheating or stealing or unforgiveness or whatever it is, whatever habitual sin we have in our life is an access point, a gateway of hell to bring destruction into our lives. And we can close that gate when we practice love and walk in forgiveness toward one another. Praise God. We talked about last week what that looks like specifically when we leave that gate of unforgiveness wide open, and we allow the enemy access into our lives through unforgiveness. We talked about several things that might result from that. First of all, when you don't forgive somebody for what they've done to you, we tend to rehearse those things over and over and over again in our minds. And we think about them, and we think about them, and we dwell on them, and we meditate on them. And a person can commit one offense against us, and the devil can take that one offense and remind you of it constantly, make you dwell on it continually, and offend you by it, and hurt you with it constantly. Just because of one offense, if we're not willing to let it go. We rehearse the offense and re-experience the pain all over again. Resentment, anger, bitterness, these kinds of things begin to take hold of our life, and they begin to separate us from God. Hebrews 12 told us last week that the root of bitterness will separate us from the grace of God. And then we looked at Matthew chapter 6, or at least we referred to Matthew chapter 6 and Mark chapter 11. Two passages of scripture that tell us that unforgiveness hinders our prayer life. Guys, please listen. I'm not talking to you about mythology today. I'm not talking to you about religious superstition today. I'm talking to you about spiritual truth and things that are real. Things that are real. Not just inside this room, but outside that door. Living in unforgiveness will cause destruction and chaos in our lives. And if we don't shut that door, we'll experience difficulty. I told you last week, probably one of the first places we ought to go when we're praying and we know we've got the will of the Lord in this thing, and yet we're not getting answers to our prayers. One of the first places we ought to go is to our own heart to see if there's any unforgiveness in our heart that's keeping that prayer from being answered. The Bible says unforgiveness will hinder our prayer life. See, I believe that y'all believe the Bible today. Y'all wake up. I know you lost an hour of sleep last night. You can get it this afternoon, okay? By the way, thank those of you that are here that set your clocks and made it to church on that this morning. But seriously, we need to understand that our prayer life can be hindered by a spirit of unforgiveness. If you're going to be unforgiving, don't be surprised when your prayers are not answered. I mean, if we're going to invite the devil in, don't be surprised when he stays and eats our lunch. You know what I'm saying? He's going to come. You open the gate, he'll walk right in. And to call the prayer chain, walk in unforgiveness and call the prayer chain is like saying, I'm inviting the devil over for a visit today. Would you pray he goes away while I make him lunch? Look, we can't walk in unforgiveness and expect the things of God to come to pass in our life. The Bible says it separates us from the grace of God and hinders our prayer life. We need to close the gate on the devil to prevent that destruction and defeat. But understand, we've got responsibility here. James 4 tells us that if we will draw near to God, God will draw near to us. Then we can resist the devil and the devil will flee from us. Most of us know the end of that passage of Scripture. Resist the devil and he'll flee. We wonder why he's not fleeing. It's because we're not drawing near to God. We have responsibility here, brother and sister. The things of the Lord are not just going to happen automatically. They're going to happen when we become doers of the word, and not hearers only. James, again, tells us it's the doer of the word that's blessed. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, ends the Sermon on the Mount by teaching the doer of the word is the one who'll be blessed. And we've got to become doers of God's word if we're going to expect God's favor and God's grace in our life. Unforgiveness leads to negativity. It leads to a cold heart and unbelieving heart. It leads to discouragement and depression. It leads to mental anguish and torment. It can affect our fellowship with God. It can affect our fellowship and relationship with each other. It can affect us in our spirit or in our soul or even in our bodies. We heard from a friend of ours just this past week who identified a link between gallbladder issues and appendicitis and appendix issues, linked both of those things to a spirit of unforgiveness. I'm just telling you guys, we're spirit, soul, and body, but those three parts of us are not totally separated and isolated from one another. We're all one. Spirit, soul, and body. And what happens in one part affects another part. I mean, if you know that, we know that just in our bodies. When one part of our body hurts, I get, tickled is probably not the right word, but it's interesting to me sometimes on some of these football games and some of these huge, huge athletes. And, they'll hurt a shoulder. And they'll fall down on their knee because their shoulders hurt. Why do you fall on your knee? Because your shoulders hurt. Well, you know, when something happens to you, you just kind of go weak. And you feel it all over, I guess. But we're spirit, soul, and body. And what happens in one realm is going to affect the other realms of our being. And we know that emotional problems can affect our whole digestive system and set things in disorder and in disarray. We need to walk in a spirit of forgiveness. We have believed a lie that forgiveness is letting people off, when the truth of the matter is forgiveness is how we get off and get free from the evil and the destruction that the devil wants to bring into our life. The Bible says we're to set our mind on spiritual things, on heavenly things, on eternal things. Unforgiveness sets our minds on natural things, physical things, worldly things, and carnal things. Forgiveness is about walking in love and trusting God. Unforgiveness is about playing God and trying to control somebody else's life by making them pay. Should we look again at Romans chapter 12 and see how that ends up? Let's look at it again. We looked at it a few weeks ago. Romans chapter 12, and we'll just read the last couple of verses here. Look at verse 19. Well, 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. As far as it depends on you, choose peace. You're going to choose forgiveness to choose peace. Because if you choose unforgiveness, you're choosing turmoil and aggravation and not peace. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. And let's substitute the word unforgiveness there, because that is evil. Do not be overcome by unforgiveness, but overcome unforgiveness with love, which is good. You see, we need to walk in the forgiveness of the Lord just as we have been forgiven. We need to be forgiving toward other people. Do you trust God to do what's right? Do you trust that God will do the right thing? It tells us there in verse 19, God tells us there, never take your own revenge. Don't seek revenge yourself. Don't go for vengeance yourself. Let it go. Leave that to me. If there's any judgment to be taken, God says, I'll take it. You just step back. Let it go. Do you trust God to do the right thing, or are you too afraid that he's going to be kind and forgiving? Are you too afraid that he's going to let people off so that we feel the need to seek revenge for ourselves? Did you know that if you feel that way, if you're not confident in God, if you're too concerned that God's not going to judge people, congratulations, we share the heart of Jonah. We share the heart of Jonah in the Bible. Most of you know the story of Jonah. We learned it as a child in Sunday school. The story of Jonah is about a guy who was swallowed up by a big fish and horked out on a beach in a spit wad. And that's what we think of when we think of Jonah. Jonah and the whale. Jonah riding in the fish. And of course, there's truth there. Or we may know about Jonah as the second chance. I love the third chapter of the book of Jonah. It's just four little chapters. And the third chapter begins with these words, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. A second time. And what's happening there is that God is giving Jonah a second chance. And what a great picture of a God who gives us second chances, and a great example to use in a story like that. In fact, why don't you turn over to the book of Jonah? Find that real quickly, and let me just give you the backstory before we talk about it for just a few moments. Jonah was the prophet in Israel, And God called him. The story of Jonah, here's where I'm going. The story of Jonah, yeah, he's the man who rode in a fish. And yeah, he was the man who got a second chance. But the story of Jonah is a story about a man that God had to show his judgmental, mean, unforgiving heart to and teach him a lesson on compassion. That's the story of Jonah. Jonah was a prophet in Israel. And the city of Nineveh, which is a Gentile city way to the east, God was ready to pronounce judgment on the city of Nineveh. And so he says to Jonah, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to declare the coming judgment. And the Bible says that when God told him to go to the east, to Nineveh, that Jonah literally ran the opposite direction. And he went west. And he went to the sea, went to the Mediterranean Sea, down to the city of Joppa, and he intended to, and he got on a boat, and he was heading for Tarshish, which is a little confusion, I guess, a disagreement about where Tarshish is. But most people think that Tarshish is actually on the southern tip of Spain. In other words, thousands of miles away is where he was going from where God had told him to go. Okay? And you know the story. The storm comes. The shipmates wonder why. Jonah confesses it's his problem. They toss him in a drink, and the whale swallows him and spits him up on the beach and all of that. Then he gets his second chance. God says, go to Nineveh and warn them of incoming of the judgment. And so Jonah goes. Doesn't like it. Doesn't want to. I guess he's tired of riding in the fish. So he decides to go ahead and go to Nineveh. And he goes and declares judgment. Now, the interesting thing is when you read the book of Jonah, Jonah does not say, Ninevites, judgment is coming to you unless you repent. He never says anything about repentance. He just says, judgment is coming. Because that's what he wanted for the people of Nineveh. He didn't like them. He wanted them to be judged. He wanted God to do away with them. That was his thought toward those Gentile people in Nineveh. And so he goes and he pronounces judgment is coming. And then he goes up on a hillside and he sits down and he waits for the fire to fall. Okay? He's looking for the judgment because that's what he wants to see. And so while he's sitting there, the people of the city begin to talk and they begin to say, you know, maybe if we repented of our sins, this judgment wouldn't come. And the people of Nineveh began to repent. And because of their repentance, God withheld judgment. You got to Jonah already, and I hadn't even started looking. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. There it is. Look with me at, let's start at verse 8, chapter 3, Jonah 3, verse 8, and we're reading into what I've already told you. Both men and beast must be covered with sackcloth. Let men call on God earnestly that they may turn from his wicked way, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows, God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Now, keep reading down through verse 3 of the next chapter. But it greatly displeased Jonah. Okay? He wanted to see the fire fall. He wanted to see judgment come to these people. It greatly displeased Jonah that God didn't judge those people, and he became angry. And he prayed to the Lord and he said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Therefore now, O God, please take my life from me, for death is better to me than life. God. Listen, Jonah is ticked at God. He wanted God to judge these people and wipe them off the face of the earth. And when they repented of their sin, God relented from his judgment. And Jonah got mad at God. And he said, well, if you're not going to take their lives, then for heaven's sake, take mine. I'm done. He's just upset because he wanted to see the judgment of the Lord against those people. And how many times have we wanted to see the judgment of the Lord against someone? How many times have we wanted to see them get what they deserved? Turn on your television. Watch your news. See the things that are happening. And how many times do you wish they sure wish they would get what was coming to them? We bear the same spirit of Jonah when we don't walk in a spirit of unconditional forgiveness and love toward all people all the time. And God showed Jonah his own mean and hateful heart, and he had to teach him a lesson in compassion. Because listen to me, God did not give Jonah the right of vengeance, and he doesn't give it to you and me either. Vengeance is mine, God says. I will repay. We're talking about finding healing through forgiveness. Guys, this is true inner healing. Back in my day, back in the 80s, there was sort of a fad ministry that went around, the inner healing ministry. Some of you may remember that, where ministers would pray for people and believe they could restore their soul and all of that by laying on of hands and prayer and all of that kinds of thing. And the truth of the matter is that all of us experience inner pain, pain in our heart, not our physical heart, Gary, not our physical heart, David, but in our inner man, we experience pain. People say things to us. People do things to us. People are hurtful in their actions and in their words. They fail us. They abandon us. They reject us. They abuse us. And our hearts are burdened, and our hearts are hurt by the things that people say and do in our lives. It may be somebody that you know who does it to you. It could be a friend. It could be a neighbor. It could be a relative. It could be somebody you work with. Regardless of who it is, what they've done, or how long they've done it, the way to inner healing is not just laying hands on people. The way to inner healing is by being a doer of the word and releasing those people of their offense by forgiving them for what they did. I shared with you examples last week of people in probably the most striking to me is the story of Joyce Meyer. I really wished you'd study up on Joyce Meyer, and you can probably read it online somewhere about what she went through as a child and the constant abuse that her father put her under as a child, and her mother not doing anything about it. And then she comes to the Lord and comes to understand that as a Christian, her responsibility is to forgive everybody all the time and to forgive even the worst offenders in her life. And she came to the point where she was able to forgive her father for the things that he had done to her when she was a child. So many people struggle with issues like that in life. And brother and sister, listen, we need to stop struggling with the issue. And we need to start struggling with the enemy. And we need to take authority over the enemy, because we've been given authority over him by God. And when we come to exercise that authority and begin to walk in the right things the way that God tells us to do, and we become the forgivers the way the Lord instructs us to be, then we can find inner healing for the hurts and wounds that we've experienced in our lifetime. And yeah, we're talking about spiritual warfare here. Spiritual warfare. We have it so easy in our country. Most of us don't really know what it means to have to be in battle where the devil is concerned. But I'm telling you, if you've been through hard, difficult times in your life, or abusive situations, or rejection, or any of those kinds of things in your life, spiritual warfare is the key to you being free. Coming against the enemy and learning how to be obedient to the Lord. I think maybe next week we need to do a deep dive into spiritual warfare. And to really talk about what it looks like in the area of forgiveness. How we learn. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that even though we walk in the flesh, we don't war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God and powerful enough for the pulling down of strongholds. So many of us have strongholds in our minds, strongholds of offense. People have said things and done things and abused us and hurt us over and over and over again, and it's become a stronghold in our mind, and we can't possibly see how we can be free of this. My translation talks about fortresses in your mind. But we can be free because the Bible says, greater is he who is in you, speaking of the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world. And the Bible says that we have weapons of warfare, and we have a sword of the Spirit with which we can quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, no matter how long he's been shooting those darts at us, no matter how deeply they've penetrated us. The Word of God will go deeper, and the Word of God will bring you the victory. And we can walk in the forgiveness of the Lord, and we can find our own inner healing. And I think we'll stop right there. Talk about it next week. Father, thank you today Thank you for the victory that you have promised us in the Word. Your Word tells us that our lives can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Your Word tells us we are more than conquerors through Him who loves us. Your Word tells us, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Your Word tells us that you always cause us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Your Word teaches us that we're supposed to be victors and not victims. God, help us to learn from the Word of God how to live in the victory that's been provided for us at the cross of Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the victory that belongs to us as children of God. Before I even close this prayer, let me ask those of you that are with us today and those of you that are watching by Facebook, think about your life for just a moment and think about the offenses that you have experienced in life. Think about those people that have offended you. Maybe are still offending you. First of all, understand today that God loves that person. And God wants to change that person's life. And maybe a step towards transformation even in that other person's life would be the forgiveness that you offered to them for the offense that they've given to you. Pastor, that's hard. Yeah, it is. But it's not impossible, because nothing is impossible for God. And Jesus said nothing is impossible for him who believes. And if we're willing to walk it out, we can do the impossible. Think about the offense. Consider your own heart today and understand that holding on to that offense is leaving a door wide open for the enemy to have access in your life. Close that gate. Jesus said, the gates of hell will not conquer, overpower, or overcome His church. Close that gate. Forgive that person. Whatever it is they've done. However deeply it has offended you and wounded you and hurt you, your healing is in your forgiveness. Father, I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit today, once again, Lord, that you would open the eyes of our understanding to see the truth. That you would give us a willing heart. Help us to truly be willing to obey you, Lord, and to forgive those who have offended us in any way, shape, or form. I thank you for it, and I thank you for the healing that comes by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. We want to continue just a few moments in prayer this morning, if you will continue to pray with